Well, good evening, and welcome to this evening's service. My name is Michael Woods. I'm an elder at this fellowship, and I shall be taking the service tonight and giving a talk later on. I'm going to take a reading now from Psalms to, in a sense, prepare us in our minds and our souls and our spirits this evening. It's Psalm 139, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 18. I think it's important that when we come into the Lord's presence, we understand the very first line of that psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. There is no point in hiding from God, and we're going to see that later on with the life of Jacob. God knows all about us, and he cares for us. And one of the greatest things about the event that we're going to look at, there's a sense of immense graciousness from God, that there's a release into the life of a person who has basically messed up at times. But God saw him through, and God promised so much to him. As we read this psalm, we're then going to go into singing our next song, which is My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness, because we should be thankful people. As we read this, try and understand where you fit in this. You know, when you come before God, when you rise and when you fall, you know, and of an evening time, where do you fit in with this? Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I'm going to ask Mary now to come and do our reading. It is on page 36 of the Church Bible. Reading from Genesis 32.
Genesis chapter 32, starting at verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, Please tell me your name. But he replied, Why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, They are the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it.
Thank you, Mary. Okay, have your Bibles ready at Genesis 32, which is page 35 in the Church Bible. I intend to read a chunk of this leading up to the wrestling match that Jacob has. The events that take place here, as we've just read, as Mary's read to us, are greatly encouraging, but also quite painful. What I'd like us to try and do this afternoon is to get the feel of what it would have been like to have been Jacob. We may have our own personal issues in the past that may remind us. There may be things that we have done that we might have regretted, put right or whatever, need to bring it to the Lord. But what we do see is an amazing sort of blessing of graciousness from God and forgiveness. And this also, there's a great deal of pain from and release from a man who thought he could do things his way. In other words, he thought this would work better for my benefit or whatever. I think one of the greatest challenges in being human is dealing with our behavior, our character. I know this full well, because I'm no different from any one of you here tonight. I know full well that I fail. I know full well that my character is not perfect. You need to ask Peg, my wife, that. But we also understand, Peg would say the same thing. We all understand between each one of us that actually we are fallen creatures. We mess up. You know, we make mistakes. But what we are like, what I'm like deep down, these are questions that God knows all about. And God would desire that we face them. We don't run away from them. God created us, gave us an amazing array of characters in this church tonight. We're all different. But God has given such blessings with different characters. We can choose. we can choose whether we can operate in the best of that or the worst of it. Some people say, oh, well, you know, for an excuse, well, that's just the way I am. Well, that may be true, but that may not be the best way forward in a discussion or trying to find solution. So I struggle with that when people say that, that's just the way I am. I say, well, actually, yes, but that's not the best. We all have this side of our characters that we know that God has given us such potential, and God desires that we operate in it. If we do that, we are likely to make better choices in life, and we'll also have better relationships with those around us. Jacob had a behavior issue. Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, had reached a point in our event in the Gospel in Genesis 32 where he could not handle anymore the situation he was in. In other words, his resources alone that he built his life upon were not going to help him now. And that's why this wrestling match has taken place. Jacob had to face up to who he was, his dealings, his past. But of course, we know that Jacob had great promise. God had promised him a great future. But God had to change the way that Jacob saw things. In order for God to work with him, God had to break him. Now, we may not have to wrestle like Jacob did overnight, but God does expect us to allow him to challenge us in our behavior, our motives, in order to do the work that God has set before us. And right now, there's absolutely nothing more important to God right now than for him to manifest his son Jesus Christ fully and completely in the life of a believer. He wants to remove all the barriers. He wants to release his power. And I believe he'd move heaven and earth to do that because he loves us. He wants his children to do the best they can, to work in the best that they can. The problem is, we often forget that it is his purposes and not ours. Jesus has made no provision for us to live our lives for him. The only provision he has made is for him to live his life through us. I'll read it again. It's a quote I read from a book, and it was about wrestling. Jesus has made no provision for us to live our lives for him. The only provision he has made is for him to live his life through us. God needs to remind Jacob that he's doing God's work. And by the way, Jacob, God's saying effectively, don't you forget it. He had to face the reality that all his so-called victories he'd won in the past, by dubious means, the self, were really disasters, which resulted in discord, hatred, and hostility. Jacob was the product of his past ambition. If you know the story of Jacob, you'll understand what I'm saying, but otherwise, you'd need to read Genesis 25 to 32 to get the whole picture of the family. Jacob was a product of his past ambition. From his birth, he couldn't stand to be in second place. He had to be number one, and he set out to prove he was the best. He cheated his twin brother twice, first out of his birthright, and second out of his father's blessing. He pulled the wool over his old father's blind eyes, and he also conned his father-in-law, Laban, out of the best livestock. Jacob was a product of his past ambition. And Jacob was also the product of his past environment. I may be on slippery ground here at this point, but I'm going to be brave enough to say it as it is. Jacob had been raised in what we would now call a dysfunctional family. He observed his parents' divided affections. His father Isaac loved Esau, whereas his mother Rebekah loved Jacob. He perhaps recognized his father's lack of leadership and godly example. He learned from his mother how to stretch the truth convincingly. That doesn't sound great, does it? And it wasn't. And if you read Genesis 25 to 32, it's not a great example, and I'm not advising you follow it. It's as simple as that. But Jacob was operating with what he thought was the way forward in his own viewpoint. He didn't consider anything else. Jacob was a mother's boy. Esau was a man's man. Jacob was level-headed, Mr. Cool. He was perhaps a quiet type, strong, and ruthless to get his own way. Esau was rough and ready, the outdoors person. Jacob was also the product of his past. Of course, what happened when, of course, Jacob and the family all messed up by doing things they shouldn't have been doing in that way, because obviously they should have been turning to God and understanding that the blessings could have come and would have come through truthful means. But when things did turn ugly, eventually, when his brother effectively was threatening or concerned, and his mother was concerned that, you know, that he was going to get killed, she sends him off, or he chooses to go off. And so he runs. He's a man on the run. And he goes to his uncle Laban's house. And while he's there, he also has to make other decisions too. There's some good ones. But while he's there, he prospers. But he prospers mainly through a bit of manipulation. If you know the story, Jacob was looking after all the sheep and the goats and the herds and things, and he devised a scheme where he would get the best of the crop and leave his uncle Laban's with the worst of the crop. Eventually, Jacob, of course, fell out with Laban, and he began running again. For at this point, God tells him to return to his family in Canaan. And maybe, at this point now, it's time to escape Laban's clutches. And what do you think he does? When you read it, you couldn't really believe it. Obviously, it's God's word, and so we take God's word for what it is. This happened the way it did. But it's, honestly, you read it, and if you're a family person, you think, what? What happened, of course, is that when Laban wasn't looking, Jacob gets all his family, his children, grandchildren, all the animals, he loads them all up, and he clears off. He didn't even say goodbye. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you'd got sons or daughters or whatever living with you, and one day, oh, well, of course, maybe if they're in trouble, you might have been glad, of course, but can you imagine it, you know, taking your grandchildren or whatever and just going, one morning you get up and they've gone? If it meant stealing, fraud or scheming or treachery for Jacob, so be it. Well, of course, with friends like that, who needed enemies? But God was at work in his life. What he didn't know at this calling home to Canaan was that God was saying to Jacob, it's time. It's time to deal with who you are. You see, running from the past doesn't solve your problems, because we understand that the past has a way of catching up with you. And it caught up with Jacob here at the River Jabbok. Up till now, maybe, he hadn't been worried about meeting Esau. Perhaps he could patch things up. Maybe he could buy him off with a few presents. After all, he was wealthy now. But worryingly, deep down, he thought the worst. Maybe he thought that Esau was like him. Life has a habit of throwing us into those situations. We often think about people, maybe how we are. You know, how we might act or react, things like this. I wonder what they would do. Maybe he thought the worst. But what now for Jacob, number one, because that's who he was? Well, I'm going to start reading from 32. It's on page 35 if you have a church Bible. Just a bit of background here. Of course, when Laban wakes up and realises they've all cleared off, how do you think he feels? He must have been angry, furious. So he gathers men together and he goes after him. He meets up with them. But God has sort of warned Laban, don't say anything good or bad. That's quite an interesting comment I find in the Bible. It's like saying, stay out of this, Laban. I know what's happened. Stay out of it. Laban effectively says to Jacob, you know, I could have ruined you by doing this. But he doesn't. They agree to part. They agree to make a pact. And reading at the end of 31, verse 35, early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And then he left and returned home. That one phrase there, can you see the pain in that, that Jacob had caused? That, he realized perhaps, oh, well, I won't see them again. Reading from now, chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. What would you think of that? What would be your first reaction to a brother who you treated badly, run away from, right? And discover he's now marching towards you with 400 men. Of course he thinks the worst. Why wouldn't he? That's the way he is. He could have kept running, of course, but he didn't. Maybe by now he was fed up with running. Maybe he was, well, is it time to put it right? Maybe at this point he was beginning to get closer to God to question who he was. Perhaps he'd finally reached the end of himself. Maybe his self-sufficient, self-improving, ambitious lifestyle didn't cut it anymore, really. Or perhaps he just realised, as any human being would, maybe just run out of options. What do you do? Maybe he tossed the dice just one too many times. But whatever the reason, he played his last card by dividing his company into two, so that Esau got one party, the other could escape. Reading now verse 7. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the groups that is left may escape. For a man who's always been number one and got his own way, this was quite tough now. But what Jacob didn't understand was that the blessings that were promised to him would be fulfilled no matter how difficult it seemed at the time. Like Jacob, would we be ever tempted to interfere with what God was doing and give him a hand, so to think? It's again down to this reality. Who are we following? Why are we doing it? Who is it for? And all the glory goes to God. That's the key here. All through his early life, Jacob's deceitful practices were a result of a fundamental misconception. Jacob rightly believed in the promises that God will bless him, but by scheming, that's not normally God's way. It is significant that the wrestling match that we'd read earlier happened at night. During the day, we can be distracted by the business of life, the quiet and solitude of night, or a quiet place. Makes us face the fears that we hold in our heart. It was time for Jacob to see that he could no longer depend on his own strength. The forgiveness he needed was out of his control. If we are to follow God and do it well, we need to come to that point of recognizing our wrongs, but more importantly, our weaknesses. It's only through grace, God's mercy, that we can be forgiven, and his grace that sees us through the other side of the night. But maybe there's now a little twinkling of hope in Jacob, because after running and he realizes that there are 400 men coming with him, he decides to pray, and he prays a very significant prayer. It has a hint of humility. It's a heartfelt prayer. As we read it, it's almost raw. It's honest. Read now verse 9 to 12. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Of course, after that prayer, Jacob still being Jacob. And this is a good reminder to us as well. You know, sometimes when things trouble us, we pray first. Because within that prayer, we're also asked to be practical. And so Jacob thinks, what now then? And so I'll read on, read from verse 13. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, and 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Jacob now settles down for the night, but he is woken and sends his family and possessions across the ford at Jabbok and into the land of Canaan. And Jacob is now alone, and God stops him. In reality, Jacob had assumed that Esau and the world at large was going to stop him returning to the promised land. But right now, it was God. Now Jacob had some past business to attend. What is amazing is that he was never the same after this meeting. for he had met with God in a real way. All his life, Jacob had assumed that God was in power in him, when the truth is that God had found a way to work with what he'd got. I think this is quite profound. All his life, Jacob assumed that God was in power in him, when the truth is that God had found a way to work with what he'd got. In his wrestling match, it was not Esau who opposed Jacob, but God himself. But how could it be that God did not seem to overcome Jacob? Of course, it doesn't say that God could not overcome Jacob. God is being gracious here, and he's being compassionate, for he knows Jacob, and he knows us as well. God does not crush Jacob for his past mistakes, and that's the same for us as well. God knows each one of us, and he understands what we can handle. He just asks us to come to him and hear what he has to say. God allows Jacob to wrestle with what he has done, what he is as a person, and discover what he did and why he did what he did. And maybe a chance for Jacob to see it from God's point of view. And there is a big difference between knowledge of God, or even an experience of God, and knowing God. Knowledge and knowing are not the same thing. To know God, we have to spend time with him. To do that, we need to seek Jesus. We need to have open hearts, minds, and spirits to see our true place in the grand scheme of things. In humility, we learn about Jesus from his word. And as we wrestle and reflect on that word, we get to know who the person is behind it. And I think that's very true for each one of us. None of us should be number one. I know it's hard. I know we'd like to be. And I know, you know, that we are brought up sometimes with brothers and sisters that we have to fight our corner. But as Christians, we're not to be. We have to recognize our place. And what is more importantly, we have to recognize our place before God. God is God. We are human. And we are his children. But we have to know our place. Suddenly, near the end of the conflict, Jacob's hip is dislocated, leaving him disabled and vulnerable. He has lost the argument of life with God and is now in submission. What could Jacob do? His only response is to do what we all have to do at these times. He clings to the man in helpless desperation and makes a request that God has been waiting for all along. Like Jacob, we won't cling to the Lord until we're broken. Jacob seems to have incredible strength in clinging to the Lord after he's wounded. Of course, the Lord could have loosened Jacob's grip and gotten away. But the Lord loves it when his children cling to him in their brokenness and say, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And we're a bit like Jacob a lot of the times. We don't cling to the Lord with all our strength until we have to. As long as there's a gram of self-dependence in us, we'll often trust in ourselves. We could see this, of course, in the life of Peter the Apostle. Peter, the spokesperson, the one who always had a lot to say. When Jesus said, "You'll all fall away, including you, Peter." Peter, of course, wanted to put it right. Said, "No, no, Lord, not me. I'll never fall away." What Peter didn't realize, of course, that he was still operating in his sinful nature. He wasn't weak enough to cling to the independence to the Lord's words. He hadn't thought about what they really said. And of course, the Lord allowed Peter to go through that dark night of the soul, so that crippled in himself, Peter would cling to the Lord in his brokenness. It was a broken but humble Peter who boldly preached in the Lord's power on the day of Pentecost. Many people don't see their need to trust in Christ as Saviour because they hang on to their self-sufficiency. Their pride blinds them to their great need before God. So if you're thinking, well, I'm not a terrible sinner. In fact, basically, I'm a good person. Well, sorry to say, but God may have to do some wrestling with you. We need to see our desperate need for Christ. Jesus came to save sinners, not pretty good people. And sometimes God has to let you hit rock bottom, where you see that you cannot do anything to save yourself. It's when God cripples us that we see how weak we really are, that we cling to him until he blesses us. Maybe Jacob at last, when he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me, maybe he understands that maybe blessings can only come now from God, not by any other means. No earthly gift or pleasure can compare to the spiritual blessings of God. Now that Jacob is in submission and ready to listen, he is asked a question. What is your name? Now, of course, today we pick names that we like. In Jacob's days, a name meant much more. A name was often chosen because of what was happening at the time, or because of some event at birth. So a name is chosen. And Jacob was chosen Jacob because it meant supplanter or deceiver or the one that comes after. And I'm going to read from Genesis 25. If you want to follow me, you can. But it's a short piece just to remind us where it came from. Genesis 25:21 says this. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. It must have sounded pitiful when Jacob answered the man back, what is your name? My name is deceiver. My name is schemer. My name is Jacob. Perhaps now Jacob had misunderstood God from the start. Jacob was a scheming person in so many ways, and he'd use any means to achieve what he thought was the way forward. Yet right now, he clings to him in helpless despair. Jacob, now at God's mercy, is given a reply from God that he loves to give to some people, and maybe you. He gives him a new name. He wants to put the past behind. It's amazing forgiveness, graciousness. He gives Jacob the name Israel, which means he struggles with God and has overcome. At that point, Jacob must have been relieved. He's let his past, he's let it go. You know, you've been so grateful. Thank you, Lord. A new name. I'm not the deceiver, am I? I can do better than this. Abraham was also given a new name, Genesis 17. And Peter, of course. Jacob was not only restored by God, but it was also to be shown worthy of greater deeds to come. And that is what our Heavenly Father is like. His desire is to teach us, restore us, and encourage us to continue in the journey with him and to overcome the obstacles that come our way. Only this time, like Jacob, He has to understand who he was serving. And we need to do that too. All through history, men and women have prevailed with God by recognizing their own inadequacy, trusting in the word of God, trusting in his promises, and clinging to God to do what he has promised. There's a slight twist to the end of the story, of course, that's worth considering. Jacob, after wrestling with the man all night, doesn't seem to fully perceive who he is. And in verse 29, Jacob asked the man, "Please tell me your name." The answer, "Why do you ask my name?" What was Jacob about here? What was he on? Did Jacob still want to control the situation? Because knowing a person's name gave an element of power and control. But of course, he doesn't have a chance to think about it much, because in reality, right now, the blessing hits home. And he receives the blessing of the Spirit of God. And Jacob proclaims, "I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Could it be that it took Jacob all night to wrestle with God, to face his failures and character flaws, before he really knew him? Maybe Jacob's view of God was so ingrained with self-interest that he'd been blind to what God was really all about. If we meet with God in a humble, honest attitude, we won't feel good about it. Not to start with, anyway. But later, as we wrestle with our thoughts, past and present, then God will meet us face to face at a spiritual level. Then you'll be blessed, and you'll know it. And that's where we need to be. When you wrestle with God, you may be wounded. You'll certainly lose. God always conquers. But wounds bring contrition, repentance, a yearning for God. A.W. Tozer, a well-known American preacher, said this, "I doubt that God can use a man greatly, or woman for that matter, until he has hurt him deeply. I doubt that God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." If that sounds scary, it is, of course, because it means that we have to be on our knees. We have to realize that God may have to discipline us as we wrestle with our thoughts. He wants us to empty of ourselves and put Jesus in that place. Satan's goal, of course, is to convince us to live the Christian life in our own strength. But Satan has no control or power over us if we allow the person of Christ to live through us. Many people have a knowledge or know about God, but they don't necessarily have a life-changing encounter with him. Maybe, I don't know you here tonight, not all of you, but maybe someone may have an attitude of self-sufficiency like Jacob. "I'll do it my way. I don't need God" kind of attitude. Or perhaps you're facing the reality that you need something more in life, and right now, your resources are not good enough to hold things together. Well, there's great news. None of us, there's not one person in this room, have the resources to hold it all together. Only our Creator can satisfy those needs. Our first step is to acknowledge our need of him. We have to wrestle with God. We have to seek the Lord Jesus to receive his blessing and strength. Don't be afraid that it's too late. It's too complicated. No amount of years is too long for God to span. It took Jacob years to deal with his bad habits and attitudes, until eventually God had to wrestle him to the ground. No life is too far gone for God to bless. There is always hope. Always hope. You just need to know where to find it. As Jacob went limping to face Esau, he was more powerful in God's strength and his own weakness than he could ever have been in his own strength and scheming attitude. Of course, we know the rest of the story. God had it all in hand, of course. He'd already been working in Esau's life. Jacob's fear of the worst didn't happen. God brought about the promises he had promised. He saw his brother, and he didn't kill him, of course. He met him, embraced him with tears of joy. The rest of the story isn't always happy ever after. The whole story of Jacob and Genesis 32 tells you of a life of ups and downs and struggles. That's real life. His favourite son would betray his older brothers, of course, that's Joseph, sold into slavery. Jacob's life ends in a foreign land. He would end up losing his beloved wife Rachel in childbirth. But what we see as we read through the Bible, we see that God always holds true and his promises hold true, even if Jacob can't see that they are possible at the time. So we may not be able to see everything. We have no idea what the future holds for each one of us, for this church. But we hold on to the promises of God. And he asks us to hold on to him. We should seek God's blessing. And when we've got that, we've got everything. When you prevail with God through his prevailing over you, then you're not using God to solve your problems. You're submitting to God and clinging by faith to him. May God bless his word to us. Amen.